As we come to God's Word, let us pray for the Holy Spirit's help to understand it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of gathering to read and hear from you. Help us to both understand and also apply it to our lives. And to do this, we need the Holy Spirit's help. So we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. It's great to see you here this morning and be part of this gathering. Across different cultures, there's an amazing diversity in how we welcome others. Different cultures have different kinds of welcome. In New Zealand, apparently, we have the hongi, which is the pressing of noses together, in a sense symbolising a sharing of breath of life. The Masi have a jumping dance in Africa when they greet people. And the Netherlands, there's the kind of the three air kisses. In Japan, there's a bowing, and the depth of the bow indicates the level of respect. And of course, we've got the picture of the red carpet there. Often that's a way of welcoming special guests. And also in Tibet, I'm told that sticking out your tongue is a welcoming gesture. Historically, I'm told it was to ensure that you weren't greeting a reincarnation of the 9th century evil Tibetan king Lama Dharma, for he had a black tongue, apparently. And so it was a way of getting warning. So in the events we remember today, which is Palm Sunday, Jesus was welcomed with joy and also rejection as he approached Jerusalem. And so with joy and reject from some, with joy and respect from some and rejection from others. And so this is how I'll broadly break up the sermon this morning. The positive reception of Jesus and also the negative, which is recorded here in Luke's gospel for us. Well, first, Jesus was welcomed with respect. Verse 37, a whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. People put clothes on the ground, and they shouted out as Jesus went past. This welcome was a testimony to God's work in each person. And if you were to go over all the different miracles that Jesus had performed in the Gospels, you'll find a great number. And I found it helpful for my own self just to recall the different kinds of miracles that Jesus performed. Jesus, he healed the blind, the lame, the lepers, those with fever, the paralytic, the crippled, the bleeding, the deaf and mute. Jesus cast out demons, withered a fig tree. He raises the dead Lazarus. Jesus directs his disciples to a miraculous catch of fish and takes tax money out of a fish. He feeds thousands with a few loaves and fishes and turns water into wine for wedding guests. And of course, walks on water and calms the wind and the water. So you can see there were many miracles Jesus performed over 3 years. The welcome into Jerusalem, in many ways, was a testimony of God's power through Jesus, but also of his compassion and love. And these miracles were done for God's glory, and love for many people. Jesus had met people in their deepest need. And just to think about all these miracles, it weren't just kind of to show off. He met people in their need and saved them from that. And so from out of the crowd of disciples came these cries of, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, and peace in heaven and glory in the highest," verse 38. And at least two things stand out from those cries of praise. The first is that they recognize that Jesus was from God. And the second is that Jesus' arrival was seen to have huge implications to both heaven and earth. Jesus' arrival was a big fulfillment of what God had promised. So the question is, what was Jesus fulfilling? I want to look at several aspects of this story that would be easy for us to miss, but they're there in the story. And I think Luke has written it with a number of references, or we could call hyperlinks, that give us a fuller understanding of its significance, though hyperlinks that jump us back to various parts of the biblical story. And by doing that, it's not so much an academic exercise as to actually give you confidence in the story of God and the saving work that is in Jesus. The first is that Jesus rides in on a donkey. Now, we're given what is at first glance a random account of Jesus. He sends his disciples off to get himself a donkey to ride on. Verses 29 to 34 don't seem important, however they are. Even in the Gospel of Mark, despite Mark being more economical with words, we're given plenty of instructions to get this donkey for the Lord who needs it. But for the keen reader, the entry to Jerusalem with a donkey hyperlinks us back in the biblical narrative to the time when King David uses his own mule to appoint Solomon as king over Israel and Judah. And you can find that in 1 Kings 1. David instructs Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah son of Jehoiada, and says to them, "Take your Lord's servants with you, and have Solomon my son mount my own mule, and take him down to Gihon. There have Zadok and Nathan anoint him king over Israel. Blow the trumpet and shout, 'Long live King Solomon!' There you to go up with him, and he is to come and sit on my throne and reign in my place. I have appointed him ruler over Israel and Judah." More could be said, but this hyperlink raises the thought that Jesus is the new appointed king of God's people. As Luke mentions in chapter 3, Jesus is in the line of David and God's son, anointed by the Holy Spirit, and the one whom God loves and is well pleased in. Now, at the same time as we understand what Jesus is doing, is the act of a king entering his city, we also learn what kind of reign Jesus is bringing in. In general, officials use donkeys for civil, not military, processions, and great kings weren't known for using donkeys, let alone needing to stoop so low as to borrow a donkey. If our Australian Prime Minister turned up in Melbourne and requested to borrow my humble Corolla hatchback for an official function at Parliament House, I'd be thinking, "Oh, we've hit hard times." In a worldly sense, the borrowing of a donkey could communicate that Jesus is poor and he's weak. But in reality, Jesus riding in on a donkey communicates that Jesus is humble. He's a humble king. And he's approaching the city of Jerusalem, bringing peace. And the reference to a donkey that no one has ridden, I think, indicates that he is unique and there has been no one like Jesus, the king. So Jesus here is unmistakably the Messiah, the long-looked-for king, as Peter confesses in Luke 9:20, "You are God's Messiah." So here's another donkey hyperlink from the prophet Zechariah, hundreds of years before Jesus. Zechariah predicts a king. He says in chapter 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This is confirmed again in the quotation from Psalm 118, 26, a usual psalm which is sung as people go up to celebrate the Passover, but with the change in the insertion of king to recognize Jesus. In Psalm 118, 25, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he, the king, who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he made his light shine on us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. What praise, in a sense, to direct to Jesus. This was a common song to sing in praise of God, and this praise is being directed to Jesus. The second praise in the mouth of Jesus' disciples was peace in heaven and glory in the highest. This was sung by the angels and the heavenly host in Luke chapter 2:14. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests. Which a few moments before in Luke 2, the angel said, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. So within this story, we have the joy that is expressed by Jesus' disciples for all the miracles that Jesus has done. But if we take time to follow some of Luke's hyperlinks, we see the extent of joy that is found in the fulfillment of God's promises about Jesus, who is a God's ruler, newly appointed king, approaching Jerusalem, God's holy city, humbly in peace. So this helps us understand the true significance of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem as the long-awaited Davidic king and Messiah. So it's appropriate that people would welcome Jesus with joy and respect. Now, that's the first part of my sermon, but I have to apologise to the youth. I had meant to have an activity for them, and but there's still time in my sermon. In the table that's in the middle there are word find on this passage itself. So if you would like to, you're welcome to do that. There's pens and paper there. So we have Jesus welcomed with joy and respect, but Jesus was also rejected as God's king. And this comes through, I believe, through the mention of Mount of Olives. The mount is nearby Jerusalem, and it rises over the city. It was known for its olive groves, but it's first referred to in the Bible in 2 Samuel 15:30, when David, he's fleeing, and he goes past Mount of Olives, escaping Jerusalem. So he's on the run. There King David meets Hushai the Archite and obtains his help. But David has his head covered and is weeping. He is full of sorrow in response to being betrayed by his own son, Absalom. He's being betrayed by his own people, and he's fleeing, and he looks over Jerusalem and weeps. In many ways, I see this reference to the Mount of Olives and the weeping of Jesus in verse 41 over the city as another hyperlink back to that story of betrayal and rejection of David, God's appointed king. Also present is a theme of rejection of God and the warning of God's justice in the echoes of the prophet Habakkuk, chapter 2. In response to the Pharisees' call for Jesus, they say, Jesus, what are your disciples doing? Tell them to be quiet. And Jesus says, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And so here Jesus is alluding to Habakkuk 2, the stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Instead of Jesus rebuking his disciples, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees and echoes the warning from God's prophets to his people for ignoring God's voice. And it would be a crime for the disciples to not cry out in praise and welcome for Jesus. It's a crime not to give respect to the Lord and King and the Messiah. So Jesus' rebuke is a natural bridge into his prophetic warning against Jerusalem. In verse 41, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in from every side. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. And as we now know, the Romans laid siege and destroyed Jerusalem about 40 years after Jesus said this in around 70 AD. This theme of rejection of God and judgment is picked up again in Luke's gospel as Jesus enters the temple and teaches the parable of the tenants, where he quotes from Psalm 118, "The stone the builders have rejected has become the cornerstone." Jesus, the Prince of Peace, has come as God's Son with the purpose to bring healing and reconciliation. But instead of being welcomed like a king, Jesus was rejected on Good Friday. However, Jesus could not be stopped, as we will celebrate next Sunday. To reject Jesus is to reject God. And the consequence of rejecting Jesus is therefore to remain under God's judgment. Again, the reference to the Mount of Olives reminds us of the prophet Zechariah, chapter 14. There Zechariah sees the final day of the Lord, when after bringing judgment, the Lord's feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, and ultimately, as it says in verse 9, the Lord will be king over the whole earth. And on that day, there will be one Lord, and his name the only name. So when Jesus returns, instead of a donkey, the picture in Revelation is that Jesus will defeat all who stand in opposition to God. In Revelation 19, from verse 11, I think gives us this picture of another picture of who Jesus is. "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped with blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." I don't know about you, but this is a fearful and awesome picture of what is to come. And yet it is encouraging, because on the final day there will be a final decisive response from God to deal with all the sin and brokenness and everything that is wrong with our world. There can be no future world of peace without dealing with all the powers that reject God and his good purposes, both in heaven and on earth. And Jesus is the appointed person to carry this out. Now, Jesus is not some narcissistic ruler who makes big, rash decisions, but then backpedals on them. He's not a weak ruler who needs to beg either for everyone to listen to him. Jesus is God's Son, the Christ, the Alpha and the Omega. He's the Redeemer. He is the living stone. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The one who sits at God's right hand. And so as we think about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem in the week leading up to his death, let us think too about our own personal response to Jesus' entry as a King and as Lord of hope. I wonder if Jesus were to enter in the flesh into our building, even though we've given such a really warm praise of God this morning, I wonder how much more we would give in terms of a lifting of praise of Jesus. But as we walk towards Easter Day, let us prepare our hearts and think about the welcome that we give. Will you this Easter honour Jesus as King in a way that is fitting for a King, as fitting of the King you serve? And I wonder if you don't know who Jesus is, then will you, over the next week, use this time to find out more about him? Today is the last sermon in our Lenten series on the stories of hope from Luke's Gospel. And if you've missed any, then I encourage you to have a listen on our website. As we've journeyed, I hope that you've heard about the real hope that can be found in Jesus. We've heard that Jesus has hope for all who are far or lost to God. Jesus has hope for those captured by the world, who are weighed down by their own desire for security and wealth. Jesus has hope for those who struggle with pride. He has hope for those who are deprived of justice and are crying out to God for help. Jesus has hope, as we were reminded last week, for those searching for eternal life. So Jesus is the Lord of hope. And I encourage you this morning to come to him and worship him with your heart. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. In Jesus, you are the Lord of hope, that you are King of kings and Lord of lords. And so as we think about your disciples praising you as you entered Jerusalem, let us also continue that praise from our lips. And help us prepare our hearts as we enter this week to think about your death and resurrection, and help us to receive you and welcome you. In Jesus' name, amen.